Grab a seat. So, as we get started this morning, I have a confession to make. I am a recovering addict. No, I am not a, you know, an addict to sex or drugs or rock and roll, although I do really like rock and roll. I'm not an addict to any of those things. What I have been a victim to, what I have been an addict to most of my life is success and achievement. Anybody else ever feel like that? Right? Like I am a recovering success and achievement addict. And for a long time, I'm just going to be really transparent and real with you as we get started this morning. For a long time, I needed achievement. I needed success. I needed to be doing well in some area of my life to feel truly fulfilled, to feel like I was worth something. Sometimes to even feel like I was worthy or loved by God or the people around me. I needed validated. And the way that I would go after that validation was through my achievements, through my successes. And if I had success in a certain area of my life, then I could feel validated. I could really feel worth something. And if I didn't, it was the complete opposite of that. For a long time, for me, I found that in running. Many of you know that I've been a runner for a long time. I ran in high school, I ran in college, I still run now, I still like to compete. And for a long time, that was my identity. And if I did well, if I succeeded in that, then I felt good about myself. But if I didn't, then I felt worthless. As I got into my adult life, I became a pastor. I'm going to be totally real and transparent with you today. Sometimes I started to feel that way about when I would speak or preach or how I would lead. Like if the church is doing well, if I'm preaching well, if the messages that I'm speaking are really landing with people and I felt like it really hit home on a given Sunday, then I felt worthy. I felt loved. I felt validated. But if I didn't, if I walked away from it thinking, dang, I blew that today. That wasn't exactly what I wanted to say. People didn't really seem to respond to that. Then I would walk away feeling very much unworthy, unloved, not fulfilled. And this went on for a lot of years in my life. And I don't think I'm the only one. I don't think I'm the only one who is kind of addicted to success, who's addicted to achievement, right? The truth is that this idolatry, because at the end of the day, I don't know if we realize this or not, but that's what addiction is. Addiction is idolatry, right? Our kind of core in this series that we're in right now called American Idols, our core definition, if you will, of idolatry is this, right? It's the belief that we can find true joy, pleasure, or security in anything else but God. That's the definition of idolatry, right? And that is really the definition of addiction, right? It's believing that whatever that thing is that I'm constantly chasing after is going to bring me the satisfaction and the joy that I'm looking for. And as I think about our culture, specifically in America, right? This series is called American Idols. Specifically here in the United States of America, this is one of the most pervasive idols running rampant in our culture. And again, like so many idols that we've already talked about, I don't think we even realize how detrimental it really is to our soul, to our spiritual health, to our relationships, right? Think with me just for a second about our culture and how we idolize success, right? Who are the people that we look at and we say, yeah, that's a great person right there. That's a person who's got it together, right? It's the people who've achieved, who've been successful, right? It's the people who've climbed to the top of their field, whatever that field might happen to be, right? It's the people who are able to gain the most followers on social media, right? It's the athletes, it's the Hollywood actors, the people who are in the spotlight, right? We idolize success. And my question is, why? Why do we do that? I mean, is that person who's been quote unquote successful, are they any better off than I am? Are they any better off than you are? Because here's what I see as I look around the world. I see so many people striving to achieve and be successful, and then they finally get it. It's like they've reached the pinnacle. They get to the top of whatever it is that they were trying to get to the top of. And yet something is still drastically missing. And I know that's how I felt in my life. Oh, if I could just finally succeed in this area, then I'll be happy. Then I'll feel fulfilled. And every time, here's what ends up happening. I get there, I achieve it, I succeed in it, but it's never enough, is it? Nope, now I got to succeed in something else to continue to get that high, right? That's the problem with an addiction. Whether you're addicted to sex or drugs or success or anything else, you get that high from whatever it is that you've been seeking, but that high only lasts for so long. And now I got to get another high, and it's got to be higher than the last high, right? And then once I get that, I got to keep going higher and higher and higher to get that same fix, if you will. And this is the problem with all idolatry. This is the problem with all addiction. And it's definitely the problem with being addicted to success and achievement and making this an idol. Ultimately, guys, this is what I want to talk about today. The root of this problem, the root of this need to be successful and to achieve, this idol that we're going to talk about today, it's ultimately rooted in our desire to need to be loved, to feel accepted, to feel like we're a part of something and that we have value and that we have worth. Because at the end of the day, we are all hardwired for that, right? We have a desire deep down inside of us to feel valuable, to feel worthy, to feel loved. That in itself is not the issue. The issue is we go searching for that in all of the wrong places. And ultimately, that's been what this series has been about. When we take things that only God can give us and make it the number one priority in our life, only God can truly fulfill. Only He can give us the value and the worth and the love that we really desire. And so that's what I want to talk about today. If there's any other maybe people right now who are struggling with this, maybe you didn't even know it, and maybe this will bring it to light today. Maybe you've known it, and you just haven't been able to kick it, or maybe you're a recovering achievement or success idolater like me, and this is just a great reminder to keep pressing on and to not allow this thing to pervade your life, and frankly, screw it up, because that's what all idols do. They will mess with your spirit. They will mess with your relationships. And so we're going to be in a book called 2 Kings today. We're going back to the Old Testament again. We were there last week. We're going to be there again. I encourage you, if you have a Bible, bring it. Bring it to church. Open it with us here. We always have the words on the screen just in case you don't, but I cannot encourage you enough to bring your Bible, be in it, look at it, study it on a daily basis. We're going to look at a lesser known, honestly, story from the Old Testament today. It's not one that's nearly as popular or common to many people, particularly if you haven't spent a lot of time in the Word. But I believe it is such a powerful, powerful story. And it really, this week, this has been my prayer. If we will allow this story to just kind of penetrate our heart and our mind, there is so much that we can learn from this story today, from this account that we find in Scripture. And so we're going to start in verse 1, right at the beginning. And we're going to look at this guy by the name of Naaman. And his story here is powerful. So this is what it says. This is how it begins. It says, "Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram." That's modern day Syria, okay? "He was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy." And so let's talk about who Naaman is here for a second. This is so important to this story. All right, number one, it says that he was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. When that language is used, the imagery is of like a five-star general. He was the commander of the entire army. He had risen through the ranks to become the most powerful commander, the most powerful leader of the army. And essentially, what he had become was kind of like the prime minister of Syria or Aram. He was the second in charge. He was the most trusted man in the kingdom by the king. And so he was incredibly, incredibly important. He was an unbelievably important figure. It says he was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded. So when the king of a country says that you are highly regarded, says that he was a great man in the sight of his master, you know this is a vitally, vitally important man to this kingdom, right? Why? Because he was a valiant soldier, it says. He was super successful. This was a guy who had many, many talents, right? He wasn't a king, right? So he wasn't the most important, right? But kings, you know what kings, how kings became kings by this point in Israelite history? It was by birthright. So you were born into being a king at that point. Naaman didn't get to his position by being born into it. Naaman got his position because he worked his tail off. Because he was a hard worker who found success and achievement and rose to the second most powerful person in his nation. But, and this is just so important. He had all of that. He had all the success, all the accolades, all the achievement, all the status. But he had leprosy. He had leprosy. Something came along and was threatening all of his success and all of his achievement that he had received. See, leprosy back in the day, for those of you that don't know, it might as well have been terminal cancer. That's the kind of the modern day equivalent of that. Once you got leprosy, not only were you a dead man or dead woman walking, you were an outcast. You were cast out from society. And so everything that Naaman had worked for, all of the success that he had achieved, all of those military battles, everything, this thing, leprosy, it was threatening to take it all away. And Naaman was desperate. He was desperate to be rid of it. He was desperate to find healing and find a cure. And he found it in the most unlikely of sources and in the most unlikely of places. Let's read on. It says, now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. And so on one of Naaman's military raids, out one of his conquests, he at some point came across Israel, and he actually captured this young Israelite woman who actually ended up becoming essentially his slave or his servant, right? And this young girl points out to him, calls out to him, right? Which I think is just incredible. You got to give this young woman credit. Probably, most likely, when they say military raids, like, it was brutal. There's a good chance her whole family might have been killed in this raid. And now she's forced to serve the commander of the army that did this to her family. And what does she say? She has the grace to say, you know what? If you go to this guy, if you go to my God, he will heal you. That's essentially what she is saying here, right? She said, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. My God can heal you, she says. You have to go see him. And so Naaman, to his credit, right, he listens to this servant girl, which is very unusual. Because not only is she a servant, but she's also a woman. And in that time, in ancient times, That was unheard of. For a man to listen to a woman, and for a man to listen to a servant, no less. And yet he goes. And so this is what happened next. It says, Naaman went to his master, the king, and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means, go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And so Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of leprosy. Now, it's obvious here. And again, I think this is important to point out about Naaman. Naaman is loved and respected. Like, for all intents and purposes, he was a pretty good man, right? I know none of us are really good, right? We all have flaws and faults and sin in our life. But for the most part, Naaman was a man of integrity. He was well respected, right? His own servant girl, she's willing to say, go find this cure. His own king, right, is willing to say, absolutely, you got a way to be cured from this. I want you to go immediately, right? He was loved. Now, it says that he took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold. This is an important detail. That might not mean much to us in this day and age, in this time, right? Shekels, what are they, right? Talents, I'm not sure exactly what they are. In modern terms, this would have been about 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold. It was a fortune. I mean, an absolute fortune. And the 10 sets of clothes that he took, they would have been the finest silks and linens. And so this is important detail that we can't just blow over and miss. Naaman was coming to the king of Israel with a massive fortune, right? Not only was he coming with this fortune, he was coming with a letter from the king of Syria himself. Right? In other words, I've got serious backing behind my request for healing here. Right? He came with a full-on entourage to meet the king of Israel. And when he gets there, and again, I think this is so important. We've got to understand this. This is the assumption that Naaman is making. Because I'm wealthy, because I have this high position of status, because I've been successful, because I'm a person of high achievement, that's the reason that you should help me. That's the reason that you should heal me, that your God should heal me, right? I mean, essentially what he's doing is he comes in, he name drops, he uses money, right? He uses that to try to manipulate and get them to go, oh yeah, look how great this person is. Of course, we should help them. Why? Because that's the worldview that Naaman is carrying with him and the worldview that many people in that day carried. If you are successful, if you are someone who has achieved, then the gods should be required to help you because you are a successful person. But the king does not respond how Naaman thinks he will. This is what it says next. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes. He says, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? What does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? Or why does this fellow send someone to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me? Now tearing robes, you'll see this in the Old Testament over and over again. And all that is back in the day, it was just a sign of distress. Great distress. And the reason that the king is distressed is because the king of Israel, whose God is the one true God, the God that we serve today, he knows he's not like other gods, little g. He's not like the other gods of the ancient world. The one true God, he's not manipulated by money. He's not manipulated or compelled by power or authority or success or anything else. His favor comes from something else. And Naaman is gonna discover what that is. And I think, again, it's such a powerful reminder and a powerful lesson for us today. And so the king he's frustrated, he's kind of angry, he's worried that there's gonna be war that comes out of this because he knows I can't heal this person, right? Now, fortunately for Naaman, The prophet that his servant girl sent him to see hears about this. Elisha. And Elisha calls for Naaman to come and see him. It says, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Elisha hears about what's happened and he sends for Naaman. And so immediately Naaman's like, sweet, I'm going to get to meet the prophet. He's going to heal me. And this is what happens next. It says, so Naaman went with his horses and his chariots, his full entourage, and he stopped at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. Now that's a really, really odd thing. I mean, when we stop and slow down and read this, really, truly, think about this with me. Naaman shows up. He's going to the prophet Elisha. He's got his full entourage. He's got chariots and horses and all this gold and silver and fine linens. And he walks up to the door. He knocks on the door. And in his mind, Naaman's thinking, all right, this guy's a well-respected, high-respected, successful achievement guy in his culture. So am I. I'm going to knock on that door. He's going to come out right away and he's going to greet me. And we're going to have great dialogue. And then he's going to heal me. And that doesn't happen. Instead, Elisha doesn't come to the door at all, which would have been a huge sign to him of disrespect. You couldn't even come out to the door yourself. Instead, even more disrespectful, he sends his servant. Right? In other words, Elisha's like, I'm not impressed with all of your success. And I'm not really interested in listening to all of the things that you've done and how much status you have and all the money that you have. But I will help you if you're willing to do something. If you're willing to go down to the Jordan and take a bath. If I'm Elijah, I'm like, do I stink? Like, well, why are you asking me to go down to the river and take a bath? And so this did not sit well with Naaman. You can guess. He gets really fired up. This is what happened next. It says, but Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? I mean, couldn't I wash in those and be cleansed? And so he turned and he went off in a rage. I love the language that's used there. Like, he didn't just kind of like turn around and like, whatever. He went off in a rage. The best way that I can kind of, for me, in my mind, the imagery, I picture Naaman walking away. You guys know Joe Pesci? You guys know Joe Pesci? You've seen Home Alone? You've seen some Joe Pesci movies? Right? Every time Joe Pesci gets angry, he's so mad, he can't even say words. Right? He can't even put together a sentence. Right? I imagine Naaman just walking away so angry. He doesn't even have words for how ticked off he is. He is so frustrated. He is in a rage. Why? Because first of all, doesn't this Elisha know who I am? Doesn't he know what I've done? Doesn't he know all the things that I've been successful in my life, how I've achieved, what I've accomplished? How many military battles I've won? How many countries I've conquered? Come on, man. Doesn't that warrant a little bit of respect? Doesn't that warrant you at least coming to the door? Second of all, his instructions to Naaman were to go wash in the dirty Jordan River. And I love, again, the detail that Scripture gives us here. This is what Naaman said. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Right? We have beautiful rivers, he's saying, in where I came from. Beautiful, clean, sparkling rivers. If I was going to get in a river to get clean, why wouldn't I just get in one of those? Why did I make this trip all the way here to get in the dirty, stinky Jordan River. It's not even that good of a river. In his mind, he's like, this is insanity. This is crazy. It's too easy. Right? Any idiot can go down and dunk themselves in the river. Shouldn't there be more pomp and circumstance to this? Shouldn't there be something bigger that I have to do to get this healing? This is what's going on in Naaman's mind. Now, fortunately for Naaman, he had some people in his life who were willing to speak the truth to him, even though it might cost them. And once again, guess who it is? It's his servants. It's his humble servants. Naaman's servants, it says, went to him and said, "My father," that's a term of endearment. These servants loved him. Again, I want to paint the picture of like Naaman was a man of integrity. He was loved by all of his people, including the king who oversaw him. He says, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? If he told you to do some great thing, you would have done that for sure. How much more than when he tells you, wash and be cleansed," this simple, simple thing. And so he went down and he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. To Naaman's credit, he listens to them, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became like that of a young boy. And so these servants, they say to him, "Listen, Naaman, come on, man. We came all this way. I know how desperately you want to be healed. I know how much you were willing to pay to be healed. And all this prophet is asking you to do is just go take a bath in the river. What do you got to lose? Come on, man." And to Naaman's credit, he did. And lo and behold, what happens? It says that he gets in the river, he washes 7 times, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. His skin became so nice, it was like a little baby boy. Smooth and perfect. I mean, he didn't just heal him, he healed him. And he was cured, just like that, from a muddy bath in the Jordan River. And then it ends with this. I want to read this. It says, "Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God." They go back to Elisha. And I love this. "He stood before him," and this is what he said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." For the first time in Naaman's life, he recognized there is no other God. This is the one true God. This is the one true God. There's no one like him. And he is different. He is different. He is better than anything that I have ever experienced. And so here's the question that I kind of want to wrestle to the ground today. Having looked at that story, unpacked it, understand the context of what's happening here. Why did God put this story in his word? How is it relevant to us today? As I've already said multiple times, I believe there's an unbelievably powerful, powerful lesson to be learned here about the idolatry of success. You see, Naaman had worked his entire life to get to where he was. He had worked and worked and worked to be successful, to achieve, to reach that level of status, to receive the praise and the position that he was in, to be financially well off. He had worked and worked and worked, and the entire time, why was he working to do that? So that he could be validated, to find his worth. To be able to say, "Look what I did. Look at how I rose from the ashes. I made something of myself. And now I'm accepted into society. I've reached the pinnacle," right? I've reached pretty much the top of where I could get to without the birthright of kingship. He had done it all. He was about the most successful person who could ever be in that time. And then he got leprosy. And all of his success and all of his achievement and everything that he had accomplished, guess what? It didn't mean a thing. It didn't mean a thing. In spite of all his success, right? He was a dead man walking. Leprosy was threatening to take away everything that he worked for. And in doing that, all of the validation, all of the worth that he felt, all of the position that he felt in society. He was about to be a complete outcast. And he was desperately searching for something to save him. And he could not find it. And all of his money and all of his status and all of his achievement couldn't get it done. And this is the message today. Most of us are no different than Naaman. I certainly am not. Right? Our entire lives, come on, can we admit this? In some way, shape, or form, one way or another, our entire lives, we have strived, right, to try to be successful, to try to achieve, right, to do something so that we can feel worthy and we can feel validated and we can feel loved. Because if I could just achieve that thing, if I could just be successful in that area, then I'll feel validated. Then I'll feel worthy. And like Naaman, we think we can work our way to that feeling. We think we can work our way to that validation. We think we can work our way to being saved, to being healed, to being fulfilled. If I'm just successful enough, right? This is what we tell ourselves, even if we don't say it in this exact way. If I could just be successful enough, then I'd be validated. Then I could walk around with peace and contentment and joy. But Naaman discovered something that we have to learn today. He discovered that like all idols, the idolatry of success, it will never do for us what we think it will do. It will only ever disappoint. It can only ever disappoint. Right? When we idolize success, here's what happens. It can only lead to one of two things. It can only lead to either us becoming very puffed up and arrogant and believing that we are validated and worthwhile because of our works, right? So much of the struggle with the idolatry of success is rooted in pride, right? We want to be able to say, come on, if we're really honest, we want to be able to say, I did this. I achieved this. I made this happen. Right? We want that so badly. We want to be able to look at God and say, look at all I've done. Look at all I've achieved. Doesn't that make you love me more, God? We look at people around us and we say, doesn't that make you love me more? Don't you accept me more now because of all that I've achieved? Right? It leads to this inflated view of ourselves then. Or it leads to us feeling this constant state of never quite being successful enough. Right? Oh, I finally did it. I finally achieved that thing that I wanted to achieve for all this time. Now I'm a success. Now I gotta find something else to keep that high, to keep that feeling. Or maybe somebody's in the room today and life is just, you feel like everything is just failing. You aren't successful in anything. You're not achieving anything right now. And it makes you feel unworthy. It makes you feel so unloved. Like I'll never, ever measure up. And the danger of both of these is that over and over and over again, we will need to prove to ourselves again and again through success, through more achievement, that is what's going to fulfill us. Over and over again, we're just going to have to achieve more, be more successful. And until we get that, we won't be satisfied. That is the danger of the idolatry of success. Naaman discovered this. But more importantly, he discovered the answer to this. You see, the kingdom of this world says that you have to achieve. You have to be successful. And if you want to be loved, that's how you'll get it. By being a success. But in the kingdom of God, come on, don't miss this today. In the kingdom of God, he says we are valued. We are loved simply because we are his creation. Because he is inviting us to be his children. He wants to adopt us into his family. He says, you are loved regardless of your success, regardless of your achievements. You don't have to go through your entire life striving to be successful and to achieve, to receive my love, to be validated, to be part of the in crowd. You don't have to do that. God said, you want to be healed, Naaman? You want to finally be healed. I mean, really be healed. Not just from your leprosy, but from this idolatry of success. You want to find the cure. You want to be made whole to this problem that I think all of us, there's a God-shaped hole inside us all. Something is missing and we're trying to fill it up with everything that we can. And in this country, success is a huge one of those things. We're trying so hard to do that. You want to be made whole, Naaman? You're not going to find it in your accomplishments, he says. You're not going to find it there. That's a chasing after the wind. He says, instead, just go down to the river and wash. Just wash. It's that simple. Just wash. Just wash in the river. And at this, Naaman got angry. You want to talk about the pride of the human spirit. The prophet Elisha, God himself is offering complete healing simply by going to a river and dunking himself 7 times. And he got angry about that. Why? Because he didn't have to do some grand thing. It wasn't on him. It wasn't going to be about something that he did, some success or achievement that he had. He simply says, just wash. To Naaman's credit, he went. He went. He discovered something. He discovered the most incredible thing, the most incredible life-changing thing that any of us can ever discover. We don't have to perform to be successful. Come on, isn't anybody else out there going, oh, that sounds really nice. Because for a recovering achievement addict like me, that is, you want to talk about a weight lifted off of me? You don't have to achieve. You don't have to perform to be successful. All we have to do is humbly go down to the river and just wash. You see, here's what Naaman discovered that day. He didn't even know he was discovering it yet. What he discovered was the gospel. This is the answer to the idolatry of success. This is the answer to every idol in our lives. What he discovered was the gospel. See, this is what the world says. If you achieve, if you accomplish, if you're successful, then you'll be worthy of my love. You know what the gospel says? The gospel says, because of Jesus Christ, because of the blood that he poured out on the cross 2,000 years ago at Calvary, I make you worthy. I make you acceptable. I make you successful. And when I bestow that upon you through what I did, not by anything that you can do, when I bestow you on that, what you receive is a joy, a peace, a contentment, a love that cannot be taken away. It's not predicated on how successful or not successful we are. is predicated on what he did. The gospel says you are already loved. You don't have to prove your worth. All you have to do is just wash. Just wash in the blood, the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And I cannot give you better news today. I can't tell you anything that is going to free you from the trappings of this life. There is nothing that I can tell you that will do it more than that. Really, truly getting that and understanding that. This is the offer that Jesus is making to us today. He's making the same offer to us that he made to Naaman thousands of years ago. He's saying you don't have to perform anymore. You don't have to achieve. You don't have to be a success by the world standards. I love you. I died for you. I proved my love for you on the cross. And now if you will come to me and you will just wash. Guys, he's calling us to lay down our idols, lay down specifically the idol of success, and to just wash in the river of his shed blood for us. And that is unbelievably freeing. The great tension that we have to work through today. Every single one of us has to work through this, right? Because of our pride, we want to be able to say, I did this. I did something great. That's how we want to be saved. But the gospel is so much better. And this is what Naaman figured out. There is no other God except for this God in Israel. There is no other way that is better than this way that I have just discovered. The weight of the world has been lifted off of my shoulders because from this point forward, I know it's not about me. I know it's not about what I'm going to do. That takes all of the pressure off as I navigate through this life. In the gospel, it is a better way. It is so much more freeing. It is living without that constant need to achieve, to experience worth and value and love. And so maybe today, I don't know where you're at. Maybe today you are in a position where you have just been feeling like you're not a success, like you're worthless. And if you don't achieve, you're never going to feel that sense of satisfaction, that deep satisfaction that all of us long for. Guys, there's only one way you're going to get that. There's only one way, and that is in Christ. It's going down to the river and just washing and allowing his grace to infiltrate your life and free you from a life of constantly needing to achieve and succeed. That's my prayer for all of us today. And if you've never entered into relationship with Jesus, this is what he's offering. He's offering you an invitation to come and just wash. No matter what your sins have been, no matter how unsuccessful you've been in life, no matter how many mistakes you've made, he says, come and wash. How do we do that? Right? Because obviously we all understand that's metaphorical, right? He's not telling you to go home and take a bath. He said, come and repent. Admit that you can't do this on your own. Like Naaman, admit, I'm not going to be able to do this on my own. All my success and achievement isn't going to get this done. The only way this gets done is through him. Repent. That just means turning away from your old life and from the sin and the things that you were doing before and turn to him and just wash in his grace. That is the best possible news I can share with anyone. If that's you today, it's that simple. Religion, our world has made it more complicated than it really needs to be. Repent. Believe in Jesus Christ and begin to follow him. And this is what happens when we do that. He sets us free to actually be truly successful in this life. Come on now. We strive and strive and strive for success in things that frankly, at the end of this life, they're going to go bye-bye. They're not even going to be around anymore. All the things that we work for. But Jesus, when we wash in him, When we allow him to take over our life, he sets us free to be part of the kingdom of God, to begin to do things that are going to have an eternal impact. That's what makes us a success, is simply being in relationship and intimacy with him and then allowing him to work through us, to become more loving and patient and kind and self-controlled and gracious and on and on and on. That's what makes you a real success and what will actually fill you up. And so for those of us who have been in Christ for a long time, maybe, I want to remind you today, maybe you've forgotten, your worth, your value is in Christ. He makes you a success. And you don't have to work to feel to be validated or loved, because he says you're validated and loved. And again, I don't know about you. I can't speak for anybody else, but as one of those recovering achievement addicts, man, it's so much better. So much better. The weight is off. I just need to follow him and be obedient to him. And he says that I am loved and validated. Father, we thank you. We pray.